and it's Mark 9, verses 30 to 37 on page 1013 of the Bibles. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. Shortly after we got married, in the years BC, or as my husband would say, before children, we made a trip to the USA, where we visited a theme park called Six Flags, famous for its roller coaster called the Great American Scream Machine. Now, the name should have given us a clear indication of what was to come. I thought it would be a really good idea to have a go. Joe took a lot more persuading. He's the sensible one. But he's also very loyal, so he agreed to come with me because he didn't want me to go on the ride on my own. And it was the usual kind of thing. You got cranked slowly up the first rise before thundering down the other side, followed by a long corkscrew, again uphill, before a drop into the loop the loop. Joe was looking slightly off colour at this point. He has inner ear sensitivity, shall we say. And then the machine paused, and we sat there for a while, wondering how we would get back to the exit. As we started off again, the penny dropped. We were going to do the whole thing again, but this time backwards. By the time we got to the end of the ride, Joe was really green. He made me promise I would never take him on a roller coaster ever again, and it was a very easy promise to make. Well, you may be wondering what the connection is between a roller coaster and the reading that we've just heard. Well, for Jesus' disciples, life was a bit like a roller coaster. Each day brought new challenges and experiences, new highs and lows. And the disciples were constantly being stretched by Jesus' teaching. And there was still so much that they needed to learn and understand. And Jesus knew his time with them was short. He was heading towards Jerusalem, towards his death. He wanted to prepare his disciples for what lay ahead. And on three occasions in Mark's gospel, Jesus speaks explicitly about his crucifixion. And the first time followed Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ in Mark 8:29. And for the disciples, this must have felt like the high point at the top of the roller coaster. For everyone was waiting for the Messiah to come. Israel's glory would be restored, Jesus would take the place of honor, and they, as Jesus' right-hand men, would share his glory. Instead, the mood suddenly changed. First, Jesus warned them not to say anything about him. How hard must that have been? A bit like being told to keep quiet when you know who has won Bake Off. And for those who don't know who the lady is on the screen, it's Prue Leith, and she inadvertently disclosed the winner of Bake Off because she was on holiday in a different time zone and she thought it would be safe to make a comment about it. And of course, she let slip who the winner was, and the whole world, it seemed, was in turmoil. Well, Jesus didn't want his glory to be revealed before the right time. He didn't want to compromise his Father's plan. So in Mark 8:31, he was teaching them. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Because this teaching was not what the disciples expected, and it wasn't what they wanted to hear. Why was Jesus talking about dying? Only false messiahs ended up dead. And Israel's history had a long list of false messiahs who had either disappeared or been crucified. But they knew that Jesus had integrity. They knew he wasn't false. So he must have got it wrong. And Peter decided to put him right. So as in Matthew 16:22, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter thought that he had Jesus' best interests at heart, except that Peter didn't understand God's plans. And Jesus needed to deal with him firmly because he knew that Satan would be only too delighted to use Peter's words to stir up trouble. Peter's misguided remarks could weaken the disciples and cause disunity. Hence Jesus' rather tough reply in Mark 8:33, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Peter's words were a form of temptation. It was just as if Satan was whispering into Jesus' ear, "You can stop this right now. You don't need to do this. Even your own disciples think you're crazy. You can still back off. You don't need to go through with this." Now, to the disciples, Jesus' teaching seemed to spell disaster and failure. But Jesus knew that the cross meant victory. And he also knew that there was no other way. The Son of God must suffer, must be rejected, must be killed. Now, Jesus always had a choice, of course, to obey God or walk away. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus faced his final temptation, lies just outside the old city of Jerusalem. He could so easily have walked over the hill into the wilderness. He could have disappeared and lived in peaceful obscurity for the rest of his life. But that would have meant victory for Satan, and Jesus could not allow that to happen. The disciples were looking forward to sharing Jesus' glory, but Jesus knew that they too would face suffering. Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." This was another shocking but very necessary lesson for the disciples, and indeed for us too. And theologian Tom Wright says, "Jesus is not leading us on a pleasant afternoon hike, but on a walk into danger and risk. Or did we suppose that the kingdom of God would mean merely a few minor adjustments in our ordinary lives?" Following Jesus is massive. It's not just an add-on. It was going to take time for the disciples to come to terms with what Jesus had said. And today's reading shows that when Jesus picked this up a second time, they were still very confused. Mark 9:31, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Were they afraid because Jesus had dealt so firmly with Peter on the last occasion? Or did they have other worries that they didn't dare to articulate, such as, "If you're really going to die, Jesus, what's going to happen to us?" And it's what doctors sometimes call the doorknob phenomenon, when someone goes to the surgery and talks about all sorts of things, but doesn't mention the one thing that's really bothering them until they're just leaving. We all have a tendency to bottle up the things that worry us most, but God knows all about it already. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Mark 9:33, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, there are two possibilities here. One is that the disciples were still in denial that Jesus was going to die, even although he'd now spoken about it twice. Maybe they were still dreaming about sitting beside Jesus in his glory, and they were arguing over who would have the best seats. Alternatively, the truth was beginning to sink in. Jesus really did mean this stuff about dying, but it was still so difficult to comprehend that they were afraid to ask Jesus what it all meant because they didn't really want to hear the answer. Again, like not wanting to ask the doctor that difficult question because part of you already anticipates the answer and you really don't want the answer to be true. So instead, they were talking it over between themselves. And you can imagine it going something like this. Well, if Jesus dies, what's going to happen for us, to us? If we stay together, who's going to lead us? And maybe one of them said one thing, another something else. One sided with Peter, the other agreed with John. And suddenly there was a full-blown squabble on the road about who was the greatest and who should take over if anything happened to Jesus. And Jesus had to deal with this squabble just as firmly as he'd dealt with Peter. And once again, what he said wasn't what anyone expected. Mark 9:35, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." This was shocking. Servants held the lowest rank within the household. And Jesus' words are equally countercultural in today's society, where success is measured by how far up the career ladder we are, how much power, wealth, or influence we have. But Jesus was and still is adamant. The opposite is true in the kingdom of God. We have to aim lower, not higher. And in case they still haven't got it, Jesus produced a powerful visual aid. Mark 9:36-37. Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, with our 21st century vision, we may think, "Oh, how lovely, how sweet. Jesus loves the little children. Look, there he is with a baby in his arms." But his followers would have been surprised. Jesus was a rabbi, and just like servants, children were also low down in the pecking order. They had no status or prestige. So even a rabbi might cuddle his children in his own home, but he wouldn't pay any attention to them if he was out in the street. But rank does not matter to Jesus. Jesus has no side. He loves everyone, from the lowest to the highest, from the richest to the poorest. And Jesus tells us to do the same. Whoever welcomes one of these little children welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Jesus wasn't telling his disciples to start a child-friendly all-age service. He was telling them to go out and serve the poor, serve the vulnerable, serve the disadvantaged. The disciples were to honor them and prioritize them rather than seek honor for themselves. What Jesus says to his disciples, he's also saying to us, and he challenges us to honor and serve the poor, the vulnerable, and the disadvantaged. Like Jesus, we're to have no side. We're not to show favoritism. James 2 endorses this teaching. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law. Now, here's the thing. Realistically, we all have biases. We have biases towards certain people, and we have biases against certain people. And society tells us not to waste our time on awkward or troublesome friends. I once read a magazine article where this woman said, you know, if your friends are being a pain, drop them. You know, life's too short. Surround yourself with easy, congenial people. You deserve it. Jesus says, do the opposite. Do the opposite. Instead of dropping the challenging people, we're to love and serve the unlovely and the unlikely, whether they're rich or poor, because I'm not trying to say that it's the poor sometimes who are unlovely and unlikely. It's often the rich who are unlovely and unlikely. Whoever it is, we're to show no bias and we're to serve everybody. And like Jesus in Philippians 2:6, we're to make ourselves nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You know, Jesus didn't just go low. He didn't just go lower. He went to the actual bottom of the heap. He made himself nothing. Whoever was at the bottom of the heap, Jesus went under them. And that's our challenge, actually, that whoever is at the bottom of the heap, we should be lower than them. It's really quite uncomfortable. But I fear that faith is meant to be uncomfortable and we make it too comfortable. Following Jesus should be sacrificial. It means getting our hands dirty, sometimes quite literally. On my first Sunday in church after my ordination, dressed in my brand new clericals, I was called to the back to the ladies' loo, where an elderly member of the congregation had had an unfortunate and messy accident. As I knelt at her feet, cleaning her up as best I could, I had rather a wry smile on my face because it wasn't quite the glorious moment that I had expected on my first day as a curate. But the more I think about it, it was actually very appropriate because this is what God does for us every day of our life. He kneels at our feet and cleans up our mess again and again and again. And he tells us to do the same for others. Amen.